Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you, and it's nice that the temperature's gone up a little bit, and that's just from the curry night last night. I know Peter says it was mild, but for somebody who's not used to it, you know, I still feel that I'm warming up from the inside. So we're glad for that, and we're glad always to come to the Word of God and to seek and to find our encouragement from it, because God has given it to us partly for that reason. And so we're in this little series, and it's a little series because it's a little book, but it's packed full of things to encourage and uplift and sustain us in our faith with. And it's the book of Ruth, and if you've been part of the series, you know we've called it Chased by Grace. God is not looking to get at us. God is looking to get to us, to bless us, and to bring us on further. And this morning, particularly, we're looking at this new beginning. And I like the idea of a new beginning, don't you? Especially halfway through the message. I like the idea of a new beginning just to keep you guessing. But somebody said this recently. I was intrigued by this. They said directions are for people who want to get it right the first time and who do not know the joy of reassembling. I quite like that, because if you're anybody like me and you're adverse to reading the assembly instructions on a child's toy or a flat-back bit of furniture, this is a lesson that I find particularly hard to learn, which is daft when you think about it, isn't it? Because, I mean, there's enough pain in life that is there unavoidably, let alone adding to it unnecessarily. I don't know if any of you picked up this week. You may have seen this. This was the new newspaper, the first new newspaper in print for 30 years, called The New Day. Now, it was started just 9 weeks ago, and this week it was closed down. Any of you pick this up? It's a bit sad, really, isn't it? The New Day has had to call it a day after just 9 weeks, because the publishers could not afford to lose any more money than they were losing. But the sad thing about the story to me, if you go onto the internet and you Google the story and scroll right down to the bottom of the page and get the various comments that come forth from all those well-intentioned and wonderful people who've got an opinion on everything, you know, the hard-hearted consensus in regard to the New Day that it got no less than it deserved. Because, you see, to live in a digital age and to try and again to go back to print and ink and paper, you know, was looking to fail from the word go. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I think it's a bit harsh. I think starting something up and trying to get a new beginning is something to be commended. So the idea that people have got to rub it in is not something I feel very comfortable with. And I certainly don't want to be here this morning to play any kind of blame game in terms of our lives. But I know that sometimes, for all manner of different reasons, things do occasionally go wrong. And the truth is, and this is what we're going to be encouraged with this morning, the truth is that when they do go wrong, starting over is an option that brings us hope for the next time. And I don't know about you, but I need that hope often, don't you? I mess up enough to know that a new beginning offers hope. I get it wrong enough to know that to start again to try and get it right next time is actually a blessing that I know God wants to pour into my life. And I know that because I'm a golfer, and sometimes in golf, if you make a bad shot, your partners can offer you a mulligan, which is a beautiful blessing as a golfer, where you get to take another shot without penalty. You know that in tennis, if you don't get the first serve in, thank God you get another go. You can have a double fault, but even then you can start the next point, can't you? That's why flat-pack furniture comes with instructions. Did you know this? Because when all else fails, that's what you got to do. You read the instructions. You've got a lovely wife in the background telling you that you should have done it in the first place. But I like the idea of a new beginning. That's why the best sermons that I preach are always on the way home after church to myself. They're winners. And I never go to sleep. It's quite amazing. That's why We're in this series, Chased by Grace, because we have a God whose compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that wonderful? We have a great is thy faithfulness God. The God of the new beginning. The God of the start over. The God of the second chance. The God of give it another go. And that's why I'm calling the talk a new beginning. Because sometimes if you recognize a symbol there, we've got to be refreshed. We've got to be reloaded with the things of God that sometimes we've messed up. Sometimes we've forgotten, and he is here to give us a brand new beginning. Be that in our marriage, be that in our schooling, be that in our parenting, be that on our frontline Christian living, or be that in our church, going and serving and giving and fellowshipping. A new beginning where God in his grace chases us down and affords us the opportunity to give it another go. And in his grace also to ensure that maybe this time we progress further on. Because we haven't got to make the same mistakes all the time, have we? That's why if you want to take home thought for this morning, I thought this was a nice way to put it. God gives us a new beginning, and next time has not got to be like the last time. Now, this is a message that I preach to myself, but I know, and maybe you know too, experience does not always make us wiser. My dad used to say experience is what makes you wise. There is some truth in that, but let's be honest, experience doesn't always make you wiser. It can make you poorer. Can make you sadder. It can make you madder. Definitely makes you older. It doesn't necessarily make you wiser unless you take that experience and you prayerfully evaluate that experience in light of what God is wanting to say and do in your life. So that when you get the new beginning, which his grace will always afford us and bless us with, next time has not got to be like the last time. And I think just because we should know better does not mean that we will do better. Isn't that true? That's why one bad relationship so often leads to another bad relationship. That's why leaving one church can so often lead to leaving your next church. That's why I still have parts left when I finish putting together my flat pack bit of Swedish delight. That's why history repeats itself. Why? Because no one listens. We get a new beginning, and next time has not got to be like the last time, because God is chasing us down in his grace to push us further forward in the process of growth that he has for us. And I want to thank God, don't you, this morning, that as we meet together, that his grace is greater than anything that I have done. That there's nothing in me that is grace cannot and will not forgive through the sending and suffering and sacrificing of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. And I thank God too that he can use anything in our life, whatever we've messed up with, for our good, to get us back on track and to have a new beginning with him. That's why we're looking at the story of Ruth together in some detail over the next couple of months, because God can leverage purpose out of anything if we invite him to and we take heart in the instruction that he wants to bring to us through it. So let's look at this new beginning then for Naomi and Ruth as they arrive back in Bethlehem and reload their lives with the new things that God has got as a new beginning for them. Just a couple of things to say this morning, one from Naomi's point of view, one from Ruth's. And here the new beginning in Naomi is what I'm going to call a new lift. A new lift, not an escalator, not something you get when you go to the hospital, not that kind of lift, but a boost, an encouragement. Who doesn't want that this morning? Hey, don't you want a boost? I'm not talking about the chocolate bar. You just want a bit of an uplift, don't you? Bit of an encouragement from the Word of God in terms of this new beginning. And it is here in the life of Naomi. And it's easy to miss this, but a new beginning, when we start with God, often begins with a boost to our fresh endeavor. So in God's people, for instance, do you remember under Joshua, which John highlighted earlier, when they went into the promised land eventually 40 years after they could have gone in, 40 years later, their first victory was an easy victory, wasn't it? They got a boost in their new beginning. All they did was to go on a march around the walls of Jericho. It wasn't a fitness walk. It was a faith walk. They believed God for what he was telling them, and the walls of Jericho came down, and without a single loss of life, the whole city was taken. What a boost, a new beginning. Do you remember Elijah, who was praying to God to bring the drought to an end after 3.5 years, and he prays and he sends his servant off to have a look to see what he can see, and eventually he knows the rain is coming because God gives him a boost of just a cloud in the size of a man's hand. Just enough to know that what promised is going to be delivered. Just that little uplift in the life as a new beginning begins to take shape. And here, as Naomi makes her return from the forbidden land of Moab into the forgiving life of her Lord, there's this new, wonderfully encouraging lift that's given to her. Look at what it says. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? Because Ruth means friendship. He said it in that context. Do you see the way that God wants to give her a new lift as she comes back to Bethlehem and makes this new beginning? It's in the very presence of the friend she now has with her, who's come home with her. Ruth. Friendship. She's accompanied by friendship. Isn't that a good thing to be accompanied by? You'd rather walk a mile with a friend than an enemy, wouldn't you? The answer is definitely yes, Sean. I'm sure that's true. I know that I would. But it's here, isn't it? There's something that God wants to bring to this bitter lady through the friendship of her young daughter-in-law. Not a friend to look at her and to judge her, to look down on her, but a friend to look to her and to bring God's best about for her. And we'll see in the story the great lengths that Ruth went to, you know, to make sure that the need that Naomi had was always going to be met. I just wondered when I thought about that, I wonder if you're a Ruth in the life of some Naomi yourself. Whether you accompany some people where friendship can be a real boost to them in the land of which they may find themselves troubled and pressed about and in difficult situations. Are you a Ruth? Do you look to go and help, or do you look to go and be a hindrance? Do you love to point out what they should have done that got them into the mess? Or do you love to point them to the one who, whatever they've done to get in that mess, can get them out of it? It's a great thing, isn't it, to have a Ruth in your life, to have a boost. So easy to see a need and think it's somebody else's responsibility. I knew a pastor once, and he had a deacon in his church. And every time a need was mentioned in the church, the deacon would rise to his feet and he'd just start to pray out loud. He said, Lord, he would say, touch them with thy finger. Touch them with thy finger. And one time the pastor gave out a need, and this old deacon stood up and he's just about to pray the same prayer. Lord, touch them. And he stopped suddenly. And it was so sudden that people thought he must have been taken ill. So somebody went across to say, are you okay? Are you sure you're fine? He said, yes, I'm fine. It's just as I stood today, knowing that the need was there, I felt that something was saying to me, thou art the finger. Thou art the finger. So easy, isn't it, to think that somebody else has got to step in and do it. when God may have put us exactly at that place and at that point with our gifts and times and ability so that we can step in and be the Ruth that he accompanies somebody else through the difficulty that they are going through. John Keble, a British preacher of over a century ago, said this, and I like this. He said, when you find yourself overpowered, as it were, by melancholy, and remember you're talking about a lady in Ruth who'd lost her own husband herself, and it would have been easy for her to just establish a pity party in her own heart rather than take pity upon what Naomi was going through. When you find yourself overpowered by melancholy, the best way to cure it is to go out and do something kind to somebody or other. And I like that. You see the boost for Naomi coming back bitter, unsure what's going to happen, but accompanied by friendship. Somebody to stand alongside her that God had put there for her. But you know, we can add to that little lift another new lift too, that adds to the strength of this new beginning, because we're told that arriving in Bethlehem, they did it as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, what a boost to this lady who left Bethlehem in the first place because there was a famine, to come back home now. Bit of luck, isn't it? With the barley harvest just about to start. You think that was luck? You think that was luck? You don't understand the heart of God that chases us down in grace and has everything ready for us when we get to the particular place that he wants us to be. You're never going to lack supply when you're where the Lord would have you. You remember that old plaque, where the finger of God points, the hand of God supplies. Anybody got that up on their wall? Used to see a lot of people with that up on their wall. But what another boost that when she comes back to the land, the barley harvest is just beginning. Do you know what that says? That you and I, and you'll know this, but sometimes we can forget it. That's why we need a new beginning. God always works at both ends of the line. Isn't that true? It's true. When Naomi has a need of food, she comes back just as the barley harvest is beginning. When an Ethiopian comes out of Jerusalem having sought for the Lord and not found him, God has got an evangelist standing on the desert road to meet him. Beautiful, isn't it? Because God works at both ends of the line. And I tell you, when you're where the Lord wants you to be, doing what the Lord wants you to do, you'll never lack for what the Lord knows you need to have. And can I ask you here to pray for tomorrow as a very practical thing? Because John, myself, and Joe Snape, we're going to Moorlands College tomorrow. That's why I've put the board out in the link for you to have a look at. We're going to take this board tomorrow down to Moorlands College because they have a college fair and they invite churches from the locality of Bournemouth and the surrounding area to go to the college and basically to lay out what kind of church we are and what kind of placement students we could use in the ministry that we've got. So we've got an opportunity tomorrow to go to Moorland, spend the day there to meet all the students at different times, for them to find out about us, for us to find out about them. And knowing as I do that God works at both ends of the line, please pray that if there's the right student, that we can be a blessing to here at Shirley and give full rein to their ministry for, Lord, direct them to our stand. Direct them to conversation with us. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I know it would be a blessing for us here, and I know that we could be a blessing for a student or students. That's why I've put the board out there. It's not for you to take all the material. It's just for you to be shown what we're taking to Moorlands on your behalf, and we're looking to God to deliver. Now, if there's nobody there for us, well, that's fine. But it may be that the barley harvest is just about to begin for us here at Shirley Baptist. And I don't know about you, but I'm jolly hungry. I am. I don't think God wants us to live in famine. I believe he wants to bless us with a feast. And I think there's folks that he needs to bring in amongst us with different gifts and abilities and talents and, you know, at a younger level can bring things that I can't. The leadership can't, but God can. And so I'm excited about that. I do pray that you pray with us. Now, there's one other thing here that we need to mention in terms of this new lift. And it's this, because we go on to be told, not only is God giving Naomi a new lift with Ruth, a real friend, and with the barley harvest just coming in, but also, and this links the end of chapter 1 with the beginning of chapter 2, that God had for Naomi a relative there on her husband's side, and his name was Boaz. Boaz. Now, we're going to look at Boaz in more detail in 2 weeks' time, because I'm away speaking next week. 2 weeks' time. But when we think of Boaz, you must keep in mind that Boaz for us in the Bible is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll develop that and see that, but he's a picture for us of the Lord Jesus. And here is somebody that God brings into Naomi's life, knowing that through him, what she needs will be provided. Look at what it says about Naomi, about Boaz here. He was Boaz, but he was a man of relations. He was a relative on her husband's side. Jesus has become kin with us. He became one with us, like us, for us, gave his life for us. Boaz was a man of resources. We're told he was a man of standing in the NIV, but many versions use the phrase he was a man of great wealth. Don't know how wealthy he was, but he had a lot of money. I was reading this week, you know the richest man in the world, don't you? Bill Gates. Did you pick this up this week? Based on a 40-hour working week. Now, I don't say this to depress you, okay? But listen, based on a 40-hour working week, Bill Gates now, even though he's kind of retired, earns $1 billion every week. Hey, you'd never know that looking at the suits he wears, would you? He looks like the kind of man that if he came dressed for an interview in the kind of suit that he wears, he wouldn't have given himself a job. But he earns $1 billion every week. I figured that out to be $2 million an hour, $38,000 a minute, and more than $500 every beat of his heart. Every beat. You say, Sean, that is rich. Boaz was rich. That is nothing compared to the wealth and standing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the potatoes that are in those hills. It's all the Lord's and it's all available. If we get ourselves to the place where he wants us to be so he can bless us what he knows we need to have. What a lift! What a boost, what an encouragement for Naomi to come back to Bethlehem with this friend, with a harvest, and now with a relative that would be the means of providing a future for her and her family. Isn't that marvelous? You know, last week after I gave the message, Peter Sharman asked me, and I know, Peter, you won't mind me saying this, but Peter asked me why I thought Naomi had not figured on Boaz when she told her daughters-in-law back in chapter 1 and verses 11 to 13 how hopeless their situation was. That is a good question. Does she not know about Boaz? I don't know. I told Peter, I honestly don't know. I don't know why he wasn't part of Naomi's reckoning when she was telling her daughter-in-laws, you know, how difficult their situation was and what a waste of time it would be coming back with her. But you know, isn't that so often the case for us with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, so often, even for us who are believers, the last one we turn to, the last one we go to when we're in a mess is the Lord. We run from him instead of run to him. Suddenly, when we need to be in fellowship, we put ourselves out of fellowship. Suddenly, when we need to be prayerful, we think we can't pray. Suddenly, when we should be in the Word of God, we can't make time for the Word of God. And we can forget that the Lord is there. Just as Naomi must have forgotten, Peter, that Boaz was there. I mean, Bethlehem was hardly that big a place. I don't know the exact reason why, but I know that sometimes I can forget that the Lord is there. And if you forget that this morning, can I just encourage you with this? Wherever you find yourself, whatever you're going through, nothing is impossible with God. Isn't that wonderful? Hey? Now, the moment you put that up there, the moment you read that, immediately your mind goes to the very thing that you think God can't do. But he can do it. And I'm just saying to you, to lift you, to boost you, to encourage you with Naomi, there's nothing he can't do. Because he resources us, as Boaz is going to resource Naomi and Ruth, because he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I ask you to do this morning is don't measure your life by your load. Measure your life by your Lord. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for a people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only those things that we think we can do ourselves. God, give me the heart to measure everything by you and nothing outside of you. That's a lift. Time's nearly gone. I just quickly close with this, and it is a quick thought because we're getting to the new life that's going to come to us through Ruth, and next time we're going to look at the new love, which is there between her and Boaz in detail. But be encouraged with this thought, because as we progress the story on to look at Ruth a little bit, we see that Naomi had the new lift, because she'd come back to a land that she'd previously left. Ruth is being given a new life because she'd never set foot in that land before. But now for her, the old has gone. The new has come. And all of this is from God. She's in a new land with a new people, with a new Lord, and with a new life. A life that's going to be matured. A life that's going to be flourishing. And so we're told Ruth... Is that the wrong one? Have I gone? And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind you. In fact, that's not the one that I wanted. Is that going to come up? No. Okay. You got it there. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Now, the practical application we've looked at. Naomi and Ruth needed food, and Ruth was going to go out and glean in the fields because God had a welfare system in those days. You can read it in Leviticus 19. In those days, of course, God's people, when they harvested the grain, they were not allowed to go right to the ends of each field and into the corners. They had to leave enough grain behind for the poor and for the foreigners who weren't a part of their land. And once they had gone through the field, harvesting, gleaning what was there, if they missed anything, they were not allowed to go back and pick it up. It had to remain so that the poor and those that didn't belong to the land could come out and they could glean behind and pick up what was left. Isn't that a wonderful system? It wasn't so much a handout. There's nothing in the Bible that encourages idleness. That's why we've got to go and look at the ant so that we don't become a sluggard. This is a hand up. You've got to go and get what God has put there for you to go and get. You've got to employ what you have got so that God can bless you with what only he can give. But this new life is a practical demonstration of Ruth's friendship, but it illustrates to us the importance of being spiritually fed too. That we're to go into the field of God's word. And we're to find our nourishment and our heart and our instruction and our encouragement and our correction all there in God's word. Spurgeon said, if we think our bodies require refreshment by food three times a day, can we think less will serve our souls? But it doesn't just happen, does it? It takes a bit of hard work. So Ruth went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. You've got to go to God's word, haven't you? You've got to discipline yourself to get there. You've got to go into the field. You've got to mine it for yourself. You've got to glean it for yourself. But the blessing is there if you look for it and you pray for it, and you'll grow in the process of it. But I love the fact she went out and began. And I wonder if in the new beginning that God wants to bless us with, maybe the starting point for some of us is just to get back to the Bible. What are you saying to me, Lord? Through this, find the time. You'll never be the poorer for spending time with the Lord. And then last of all here, do you see this? It brings us full circle. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. It's great, isn't it? As it turned out, this was not happenstance. This was God at work in her life. And she began to realize the potential of it just by getting out there. You suddenly discover in your life, as I find in mine, that so many times, big things, big doors, hang on small hinges. That some of the most inconsequential things that you say and do actually bring about some of the greatest works of God in your life and through your life. Have you ever found that? But you've got to get out there in the field. You've got to be available to it. Picking up these leftovers in the field would set Ruth on a path, not only of a new life, but a new husband and a new beginning that would one day lead to another baby being born in Bethlehem, who would give his life so that every one of us could know new life in its forgiven fullness forever. Amen. Do you think it's luck that you're here this morning? You think that, you know, you just happen to be here? I think some of you, you want to start over. You want God to refresh you. Press that reload button in your life with all the things that once used to be so joyful for you as a Christian, so thrilling for you to engage with a ministry that you long laid down and you buried into the ground somewhere, and all you've got is the map left that marks X the spot. Why not go and find it? Bring it back to the Lord. Own your failure. Own your disappointment. Own your bitterness. Own all those things that are spoiling what God wants to bless you with. And I promise you, even though you come empty, you can leave full. That's a great lift, isn't it? Because in that lift is newness of life that only the Lord of life can give us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we need a lift, you're there to chase us by your grace to give us a lift. It's not because we deserve it. It's because you're a faithful God to give it. Forgive us that so often when our situation is hopeless, we forget that you've brought us to that place to remind us that only you can do the impossible. And so, Lord, you who read every heart, you who know every mind, you who can look behind the facade, I pray that you'd read my heart this morning and all of our hearts and give us that lift to know that new life is ours to enjoy. And whether we've had it and experienced it but lost the joy of it, or we've never known it, Lord, help us to know that we can have a new beginning with you this morning. Write your word on our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and fill us, that we will know that Christ is Lord and Jesus is our Savior. Help us to leave, going forth to glean on our front lines, knowing that we're not there by accident, but that something in terms of another person's eternal destiny can swing on the words that we say or don't say, the attitude that we have or don't have, and the actions that we do or we don't do. So, Lord, guide us through this week so that we can be a Ruth in the life of a Naomi, that maybe under our roof in our office or on our playing field, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.